Appreciate that well-worded prayer we just had, and the good singing that we've had. Looking forward to our hour of worship at 11 o'clock. We'll engage in more singing as well, and thankful this is the Lord's Day, and we have the opportunity to come together, to be with one another the way that God intended. We're looking in this hour at seeking the lost, looking at different efforts that we put forth in what is called personal work. We call it personal work because, number one, we all need to be involved. It's personal. And number two, it's work. It's work. The fish don't just jump up on the bank. They don't just jump into the boat. You have to go fishing for them. We have to go fishing for men. We talked last week about finding prospects. The fact that the fields are white for harvest. They are out there. We just have to find them. Well, that takes some work. But that's only part of the work. Because after we have found prospects, we then have to evaluate them, and that's what we're going to talk about today. A one-size-fits-all approach to personal evangelism isn't going to be very effective. The idea, if you're thinking about personal work, if I can just find someone that is willing to study with me, then we'll just sit down, we'll go through a Bible study course, and we'll baptize them, and that'll be it. No, it's not that simple. Now, there may have been a time when, yes, you could have used an approach like that, but it doesn't work that way today. In the book of Acts, as we look at the spread of the gospel in its initial stages, as the Great Commission was initially being fulfilled, I want you to notice something about the different evangelists as they took the gospel out to those who were lost. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, Philip is told to go and to go to a deserted road. And then when he's there, the Spirit says, you go and you join yourself to that chariot there. That's all he's told. That's all he's told. You start reading in verse 30, Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Then so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Notice, he asked a question. As soon as he meets him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, lest someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Aha! Now Philip has the information he needs. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He was told, this is where you're going to find your prospect. You go and you join yourself to this chariot. But that's all he's told. He's got to find out some more information. He asks a question. He gets an answer. And he takes it from there. Next thing we read, he's baptizing the eunuch. Go a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is told to send for Peter. And there's no way that Peter is going to go to the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. And so God has to step in. Has to show him that vision. It repeats three times. The Holy Spirit tells Peter, you go with these men, doubting nothing. And so he finally ends up in Caesarea, there where Cornelius is at. Let's start reading Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? There's the question. Why have you sent for me? And then Cornelius gives the answer. Cornelius talks about the angel appearing to him and telling him to send men for Joppa, send for Peter, and Peter will come and tell you what you must do. Ah, that tells Peter where he needs to go from there. And so he begins to preach the gospel. He begins to tell them the things that have been commanded by God. When we get to the end of the chapter, Cornelius and his household are baptized. What do we have? We have the evangelist meeting a prospect, asking a question to find out where he needs to go from there. A little different situation, but in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, the apostle Paul is returning to Ephesus. Now, in chapter 18, he was in Ephesus for just a little bit, but he had to hurry to get to Jerusalem. He had a deadline to get there, and so now he's returning to Ephesus. In the meantime, Apollos has been there, and if you remember, Apollos only knew a part of the gospel. He was preaching the baptism of John, and then Aquila and Priscilla straighten him out, and they send him over to Corinth. Chapter 19, verse 1, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" So he starts asking a question. "So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Uh-oh, that doesn't sound right. So he asked another question. Verse 3, "And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" All right then, now I know where we're at. Now I know where we need to go, Paul says. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." What do we have in these three of several accounts of conversion in the book of Acts? You have three different evangelists, Philip, Peter, and Paul, all three of them finding a prospect, beginning with a question, evaluating where they are in their understanding, what their needs are, and then taking it from there, and they all end up in the baptistry, don't they? They all end up leading them to obedience to the gospel. We need to be ready to do the same thing today. As we are seeking the lost, as we are seeking to save those who are lost, we need to be looking for prospects, but we also need to be learning how to evaluate prospects. Again, there was a time in this country where pretty much everyone that you met who would be interested in a spiritual discussion, they were all very similar, and they were very similar to Christians as well. They all believed in the true living God, believed that the Bible is inspired, believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, yes, a one-size-fits-all approach may have worked back then. I know I could mention the Jewel Miller film strips, and a number of members here could remember those. Those aren't being used much anymore. It's not because the gospel is outdated, it's because that approach has become outdated because of the changes in our society today. We need to learn, part of doing personal work is learning how to evaluate the prospect. How can we start? What's the best way to start? So let's proceed from there, and let's talk about some of the people that you and I are going to encounter as we go out fishing for men, as we go out looking for prospects, looking for those who are looking. What kind of people are we going to find? Well, we're going to find some people who aren't religious at all. And this is a ever-growing segment of our society today. People who claim that they're not believers of any kind. This would include atheists. And an atheist adamantly denies that there is no God. No God at all will deny this. According to recent surveys, 5% of the population of the United States says that they are atheist. So there's a chance we're going to encounter people like this. An agnostic is a person that doesn't know for sure if God exists or not. They're on the fence about this. 6% of the population in the United States today is agnostic. A humanist is a person that says we're not going to look to God as the source of the solution for our problems. We're only going to look to ourselves, not considering God in the equation at all. For those who are studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday afternoon, that's a humanistic approach, taking God out of the equation. What do we have left? We just have ourselves to figure it out. Or an evolutionist, someone that believes that, no, we're here because of evolution. God does not exist. God is not involved at all. We're going to encounter people like this. This is the growing segment in our culture today. So where do we begin? Well, number one, the challenge is getting people like this interested in studying at all. That's not very likely, but if we do, remember, there are things that cause hearts to open. There are events that happen in people's lives where they begin to question what they believe. So if we encounter someone like this, we're going to need to start with evidence that God exists. Getting out the charts and showing them the different dispensations of the Bible period isn't going to mean anything to them. We need to start where they're at. They need some evidence that God exists. So we need to have some material on that. We need to have some material on that handy. You need to know where you can point them to online. Maybe there are some YouTube videos that you found where the truth is taught on that. Maybe there are some websites where some information is found that shows the evidence for the existence of God. You need to be ready. That's where you need to start with that individual. But we move on from there as we go out looking for diamonds, as we talked about last week and that article is in the bulletin today, or as we're out fishing for men. We're going to encounter people who are religious, but they do not share a faith that's similar to ours. There are those who would call themselves religious. Now, with all the different groups here, let's take that Christian bubble and let's set that aside for just a moment. Set that one aside. The rest of what we have here is what we would call world religions. And we're going to encounter people like this, those who are Jewish, those who are Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus. Each one of these bubbles represents 1% of the population of the United States today, roughly, 1%. So it's not real likely we're going to encounter people with these different kinds of world faiths who are citizens of this country. However, technology is opening doors for us. There are people from other countries who are here going to school. Technology puts us into contact with people in other countries through our work or through our hobbies or things like that. So we can encounter people like this. And we may encounter people like this who are open to studying, who are open to considering what Christianity is about. So when we meet someone like this, where are we going to start? Well, I've got a film strip series, and it takes us through the books of the Bible, and it takes us through the dispensations. No, that's not where we need to start with these individuals. Where we need to start is proving that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is the true and living God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is inspired. That's where we need to begin to build a foundation with people who are coming from this background. So again, you need to have some of that material handy. You need to know where you can send these people to online to listen to sermons, to watch videos, to read articles that will help them in this particular direction. We're not well-versed as a whole on proving that Jesus is the Son of God or proving that God is the only true and living God. So it helps to have these materials available. I want to pause right here, and I want to throw out this word of caution. When I say going online and finding studies or finding videos or finding articles, you need to be very careful where you're directing people to online. If you go to a search engine and you type in home Bible study, you're going to get pages and pages of links that are going to take you to denominational error. You need to be very careful. Do your homework. Find these places online that are good, reliable sources that you can be sending your friends to. But for those who, they already have a religion, but it's completely different from ours, we need to know where to start with those individuals. We need to talk about the true living God. Talk about evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only Savior of the world. And that the Bible is the only inspired book. And that's why we turn to that book. And then let's take this bubble of Christians and let's consider them. We'll consider them believers. They believe in Jesus. Now, again, most of the people that you and I come into contact with today are going to be people who believe in Jesus. Chances are they're attending a denomination or they've been brought up with a denominational background. So when we meet individuals like this and we realize their prospects, well, we've got a little more common ground with them than we do with the unbeliever or the person who has an entirely different faith altogether. We need to, again, find material that we can direct them to. And again, we need to be very careful in looking for that material. But where do we begin? Where do we start with individuals that come from a denominational background? Well, one place where you may start is where they've asked you a religious question. They've asked you a question about some religious matter. Maybe it's about tithing. Maybe it's about the Sabbath. Maybe it's about Lent. You know, any number of questions can come. So maybe you agree, okay, we're going to get together and we're going to talk about that question. There's your open door. There's where you start studying. You don't want to take them over. Listen, I've got this Bible study, and it's a 7-part study, and let's get started with this right now. No, they've asked a question. Find the answer to that question and hope that that will lead to a study and take you further on. Or maybe it's a book of the Bible. That's how it worked with me. I had a summer job. I was a member of a denomination, had a summer job with a school friend of mine. He was a Christian, and he was trying all through the summer to get to study with me about something. And finally, it was about the book of Hebrews. I told him, you know, the book of Hebrews is a little confusing to me. Well, you want to talk about that? Sure. Well, that was his open door. So maybe it's a book of the Bible, and they're interested in the book of the Bible, and you can find some common ground there, and you can start that study there. If not, if you've got somebody who believes in Jesus and they want to study with you and they want to find out about the will of God, they want to find out about the gospel, then yes, some of these home Bible study courses will be good. Will be good. But again, we're talking about evaluating. We're talking about finding the common ground. We're talking about, okay, where do we need to start? Where do we need to start? And then taking it from there. That's the best way to approach in teaching someone the gospel. What I want to do with a few minutes here, I want us to see how we react to having someone who says, yeah, I'd like to study. You ask and you ask and you ask, would you like to study the Bible? And someone says, yes. Well, you don't act surprised. You don't act surprised. Just say, well, that's good. That's good. Okay. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? Well, number one, we need to evaluate them. We need to do like Philip did, like Peter did, like Paul did. We need to ask some questions. Where are they in their spiritual understanding? Where are they in their spiritual life? What is their background? And I want to say this. Don't assume that you know what they believe because they tell you what the religious background is. For instance, if someone says, well, I'm a Baptist, don't in your mind go to your file folder, pull out your card on Baptist and say, well, here's what you believe. I know what you believe. Or someone says, I'm Catholic. Don't go pull in your mind, pull out your Catholic sheet and, well, here's all the things that you believe right here. We can't do that. We can't do that with individuals. And the reason I say that is because all my preaching life, I've had questions asked me in a Bible class, why do Catholics believe this? Why do Baptists believe this? Well, not all Catholics do believe what the Catholic Church teaches. Not all Baptists do believe what the Baptist Church teaches. And you know what? That shouldn't be too hard for us to appreciate and understand. Because do all members of the Lord's church believe the same? No. We should, but we don't. Here's what you're doing. You're working with that person. Find out what they believe. Find out what they believe. And you do that by asking. Ask them about their background. Ask them about what they believe. Find out where they are in their understanding. And then take it from there. Secondly, set a time and a place to meet to study. Don't say, well, we ought to have a Bible study someday and go on. You know how those things work. It never happens. If they say, yes, I'm interested in having a Bible study, pin it down. Find a date, find a time, find a place for the study to happen, and write it down. Here's where these cards can come in handy. You set that appointment, you set that date, you write down the day and the time and the place and hand it to them. And then you write it down for yourself and keep it for yourself. You've got it. You've got it set. But find that place. Hopefully they will agree to meet once a week for a while so you can continue to study. But set that time aside. Encourage them to meet at a time and a place where there aren't a lot of distractions. Maybe in their home with a bunch of little children running around and screaming, that might not be the best environment to try to talk with someone about their soul salvation. But maybe that's the only chance you have, so take it. Some people like to meet in a public place, at a restaurant, something like that. But try to find the best place. And here's something else. Men, never, ever, ever, never, don't ever go and study with a woman by yourself. Period. If you need that explained to you, then you and I need to have a good, serious talk sometime. Don't do that. Don't put yourself in a position like that. You tell her something she doesn't like to hear, all she has to do is turn around and accuse you of doing something, and your reputation is shot. So never, ever do that. But set a time and a place to meet, to study. Prepare your material. Said you've evaluated the person, you know where you need to start. Now, go find that material. Go find that material, and if it's talking about the evidence for the existence of God, find it. Find it. Go over it, what you're going to share with them. Go over it so you can present it and talk about it in a logical way, and you can answer some questions that they ask. Maybe you've agreed to start using a home study course. And I'm thinking next week we're going to take a look at some of these different study courses that are available so you can be familiar with them and know whether or not you would like to use them or not. So they're about a 4 or 5 part study. So look at that, get that looked over, prepared, and be ready to go and study with them and then meet to present the material. Get together with them at the appointed time, start with a word of prayer, and go over the material. Try to keep it within a reasonable amount of time. Every once in a while, you find someone that would love to study for 4 hours. But I think in our day and time today, where people are used to getting their information in bits and pieces, that's very unlikely you're going to find someone like that. Let them know, hey, I'm not going to take up your whole night. Let's study for an hour. And hold yourself to that time period. Otherwise, you might not get that second study. So hold them to that. Trying to keep the study on track. You might be studying with someone that loves to go squirrel hunting. They love to bring up anything and everything that can be really frustrating. Try to keep the study on track. That doesn't mean that you don't welcome questions. Philip did. Peter did. Paul did. Welcome those questions, but try to keep the study on track. And when you're finished with that study, set up a date and a time for the next study. Don't leave until you've got that set up. So here's some ideas for what we do. Yes, we want to find the prospect. Okay, we found one. Now what do? Give them a film strip or a DVD and then baptize them? No. Now we got more work to do. Let's find out where they are in their understanding, where it is that we need to take them from to get them where we want them to go. We know where we want them to be. We want them to have faith in Jesus Christ, and we want them to obey the gospel. That's the goal. Now, part of personal work is knowing how to get them from where they are to where they need to be. And if we're going to equip ourselves to seek and save the lost, this is a part of it. We've got to learn how to evaluate. We've got to learn how to take them from where they are to where they need to be. That's part of the work in personal work. So let's continue to work on that. I believe this subject here is something that's often overlooked in talking about personal work and personal evangelism, but it's very, very important. If you have any questions about it, let me know. And again, as I said, I want to build on this in the weeks to come. We're going to take a look at some of these Bible study programs that people have put together that we can use to study with people. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that through your providence, someone cared enough about us to share the gospel with us. We pray that you would help us to have a frame of mind, to have a determination, to be willing to put forth the work that is necessary to help to take the gospel to those who are lost around us. We pray that you would give us eyes to see those who are searching and looking, and that you would give us hearts that are ready to ask the questions, ready to do the challenging work, to take people from where they are to where they need to be in fellowship with you. Bless us as we ever strive to serve you faithfully in this area. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.